Anybody else need one of these? That I didn't get to yet. I gotta get the persecution too. Also handed out these earlier. It's just a little, just something so you can see. It's three pages. All right. Make sure. Which one do you need? One of these?
No.
The 30 sheets right here. All right. I think we're doing, I think we got everybody with all the papers. Just trying to give you as many resources as you can to take home, that kind of stuff. So we're going to be continuing on with that study in the Bible, how to apply it this week. So one of the previous churches that I was dealing with, one of my least favorite things to do was deacons' meetings. And that wasn't because the deacons were mean people. And sometimes they can get a reputation for that, I know. But let me just describe what the deacons' meetings were like at this particular church. So they were supposed to start at 9 a.m. on a Tuesday, because at this church, all the deacons were retired, so they could meet, you know, during the middle of the week when it wasn't, nobody was working. And they would all get there at 9, they'd get their coffee, they'd get some donuts, they'd sit around and chat, and even though the meeting was supposed to start at 9 o'clock, it was about 9:30 before everybody finally was like, you know, we should probably move into the meeting room and start talking. And so the meeting's only supposed to last till 10, and you spend half the time just kind of chatting, you know, around coffee and donuts. And so we get into the room at 9:30, and we've got a list of things we're supposed to deal with. And we start going down that list, and about 10 minutes in, we hit something, and the deacon goes, you know what? You're right. That is a problem. You know, that all started when they built that new subdivision behind the Walmart. And then the next thing you knew, for the next 10 or 15 minutes, everybody in the group is on a tangent. I'm not sure why it's doing that. Next 10 or 15 minutes, everybody's on a tangent for, you know, the subdivision in the back. Is it good? Is it bad for the community? How's Walmart? So-and-so's cousin is back there now, all that kind of stuff. Finally, you get wrangled back in, and it's about 10:30 or 30 minutes late, not into the meeting yet. You realize that you're about 30 minutes past the meeting time. You haven't really done anything but discuss the Walmart and sit around and drink coffee. And so you quickly go through the agenda, and they're like, okay, first thing, we agree there's a problem, that the playground is messy and dirty and has weeds. Somebody needs to go out there and clean it. Second thing, yeah, I know we need to get more young people in the church. We really should have more outreach for young people, and so forth. And then everybody would leave. And nothing would ever happen. Nothing would ever change in the church. And it'd be like, why? I mean, everybody in the meeting agreed that there was problems, like the children's playground being messy, or that there weren't young people in the church like they wanted. And everybody even agreed in solutions, like somebody should go out there and clean that, and we should reach young people in our community. So why did nothing change? Well, because it doesn't matter if you discuss problems or even if you discuss solutions, it's a matter of applying it and actually going out and physically doing it. And that's the problem of application. And every week that happens in churches, and every time someone picks up a Bible, you know, we get into Bible studies, we hear sermons, we even read the Bible for ourselves, and we say, yeah, that's a problem. That's a sin. That's a bad sin. We shouldn't do that. Oh, yeah, there's a solution to that. That's totally something we should do. And then we leave out the church, we get out of our Bible study, we set our Bibles down, and our lives don't change. Because it's not about discussing the problems or even discussing the solutions. It's about figuring out ways to practically live out those things that you just discussed in those meetings or read in the Bible. So that's what this series has been about, is how do you move from discussing it to actually living it? And last week, I gave you guys out this paper. This is kind of like an outline for what we're going to talk about. And we're just going to go as slow as we need to through it. But last week, I gave you guys a challenge, and I posted it on Facebook, maybe you saw it or not. We only did step one. About the first thing you need to do when you want to really do application is you have to think about what the text says. And we talked about last week how a lot of times we treat Bible passages like we're popping popcorn in the microwave. We throw it in there, we expect it to suddenly boom and come out at us. And if we don't immediately see how a passage applies to us, then we bail on it and say it's not relevant and we move to something else. The problem is some passages you can get something quick from like that, but other passages are like smoking some ribs. You know, a rib is not going to taste good if you stick it in the microwave for a minute. It's going to taste better if you stick it in a smoker and you let it sit there and marinate for a while. And if you're really good and you let it sit well enough, then you don't even have to have trouble eating that rib. The meat will just fall off when you pick up the bone. It'll just stay on your plate and you'll have just a bone in your hand. And that's how application of the Bible in some passages are. There's some things in the Bible that you will not understand how they're relevant or what to do with them unless you let it sit and soak and think about it for a little bit. They're designed to be that way. And so I gave you guys the challenge last week, and I gave you guys three passages. And these are more of the ribs smoking outside type passages. It wasn't like the Ten Commandments, you know, the easy ones. You just pop them in and you get something from them. These are more of the slow cooker types. And I challenge you guys, you know, this past week, read it, study it, think about it, meditate on it, do some research, maybe memorize a portion of it. And I was going to invite you guys to discuss, you know, if you got any insights or how you felt about it. Those, I know some people weren't here last week, so let me tell you what those passages are, because we're going to keep these three passages through this entire series. So we're going to, every week, I'm going to give you homework to basically do what we talked about with the same three passages. And those passages are Exodus 29, 19 through 30. Make sure it goes slower this time. We've got on to it for talking too fast last time. Exodus 29, 19 through 30. That's the first one. The second one is Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16. So that's Ezekiel 34, 1 through 16. And then the last one was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. So if you want to hear that this week, do you have all those? Do you make sure? No questions. All right. So, and maybe you weren't expecting to talk about this today because you thought Joey Hookup was going to be here. Maybe you got it done anyways. But especially for you guys that were here last week and you did kind of know that I was going to ask you that, did you read those passages? Did you study it? Did you try to memorize it? What are some things you noticed from it? I want to let you guys talk. How was your experience this week looking at those three passages? Did it scare you? How did it make you feel when you read them? That kind of thing.
I was trying to find how those three had any connection, you know, like, was it about this or about that? And, of course, the first one I was into the heaviest, you know, was about this, establishing the ceremony rituals, you know, for the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, okay, Ezekiel, though, he's in exile. So, how does, you know, I was trying to find a common ground.
Yeah, between them.
I figured out your plan was more for us to experience the journey rather than, you know, have to know word by word.
Yeah, and they don't have any real connection. Really what I was trying to do was pick three from very different areas of the Bible. And like I said, specifically areas that maybe they're not super easy to apply just from reading it on a surface level. Because that was the point. I mean, if you could be like, read it, I know what this means, I'm gone. That would miss the whole point of the activity. The point of the activity was you had to think about it a little bit. So, or a lot, as like you said.
Yeah, I'm like, no, when I read the first one, I thought I wrote that down wrong. Because when I read the other ones, it didn't make no sense to me. So,
Oh, really? You
yeah,
thought they were going to be connected?
I wrote it down wrong.
Frank, you said you have something?
Michael, I'm really wondering about the book and they're cutting it up.
Yeah.
And the blood and this and that. And I said, how in the world would anybody ever, how would you put anything to that?
Yeah.
I couldn't get it.
Yeah, and he couldn't figure out though. See, they burned the thigh, so how could he reclaim the thigh later? Because it was like he put it as a burnt offering. So, and so I got into the words of that, but I think that one of them is that sacrifice is Jesus. Now we don't have a sacrifice, so that's what they had to go through at that time, which was horrible. It was gruesome.
It was a gruesome sacrifice. You know, and I didn't really ask you to make application yet. I'm just saying, you know, explore it, check it out, see how you felt about it, that kind of thing. We got four more steps till you get to the actual applied part. Yeah.
Only the exit is, and I was caught up on the cultural implications of things like why would being a bread and oil, a loaf unleavened, or like a wafer, like what those culturally mean.
Yeah.
And as someone who doesn't really do a lot of outdoorsman stuff, like the idea of like how to cut apart the animal in the proper ways, entrails here, the fat there, all these different things, that meant something to the readers of the time. And so I kind of stopped there to ponder, why were those things significant for God to tell them to do that?
Yeah.
Not only for his order, but like culturally what that meant for the people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know like how does wafer, what would be a wafer, or like I'm thinking of a cookie, but then I have, you know, like, things like that caught me up in the reading. So I couldn't get past that to really get to, I guess, a truer meaning, because I was still trying to figure out some of what those, like you said, the ceremony and the ritual stuff actually meant for the people before I could get into what that implication meant for them. Because I'm still caught up on why those things were important to be told to in a certain way.
I picked the one, the first one, the Exodus one, for the shock value of it. I mean, it was part of the reason why I picked that particular law, because there's a lot of law texts. Why that particular one?
Don't look complicated.
It was very complicated. They had a lot of stuff they had to do, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Didn't wear it for 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't here last week, but there's a lot of meat in that passage.
The Exodus 29 passage
with the blood and the oil, where they put it, deer and thumb.
Yeah,
it's very specific.
Very specific.
In fact, our Sunday school lesson this coming week talks something that addresses the scripture applying the blood on the ear to hear. It's in Psalm 40 about hearing, and I connected with that immediately because they put the blood on the tip of the right ear. And I thought, well, I made one connection. One.
You know, some of those really hard passages, like the Exodus one, it does help to do some study. I think some of you guys saw, I mean, Lewis mentioned it, like he said, I'm not into the cultural aspect of it. That, I mean, I'm trying to show you, you know, some passages, they're applicable, but you might have to do a little research to know how they're applicable. Like, you might have to do some Google or get a good commentary, which is even better, and that kind of stuff. That's what I was kind of trying to show you, you know, a little bit.
And that's looking through that and thinking about the culture of the time. The Bible is timeless. God's word is timeless.
Mm-hmm.
Man created time. So there is something there that still applies to us, or it wouldn't have been important enough.
Mm-hmm.
To take up space on the pages.
Yeah. I mean, even when Christianity came after Christ, they still kept those books. They didn't toss them out. Some people tried. They had fights about it, and the people who wanted to kick them out lost, and they kept the books in the Bible for a reason.
Well, this is about the ordination of priests.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone in the ministry has to go through a rigmarole to meet the rules of today. You can testify to that. What all you had to do to be able to become what you are now.
Mm-hmm.
It's not with the latter.
Yeah, thankfully, nobody had to put blood on my earlobe.
I And you didn't do the same things, but you did go through a lot of hoops.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, when I shot my first deer, they put blood all over my face. But other than that, no. I've done it to be a pastor.
Have to initiate.
Yeah, initiation.
But what I'm trying to figure out the difference in the offer, why heave offer and wave offer.
Mm-hmm.
How is it presented?
Mm-hmm.
How is wave offer presented to God?
Yeah. They had a bunch of different offerings. It was just sacrifices. You know, they had the wave offering. They literally
wave
just waved it.
Heave on, peace on.
Mm-hmm. Anybody, so we talked a lot about Exodus. Well, let's go to the 1 Corinthians passage, because that I actually picked that one because it's secretly tricky. There's some stuff going on in Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. There's some stuff going on in Corinthians that informs why Paul is saying things the way he's saying, basically. So anybody got any thoughts or insights, or did you do any research about 1 Corinthians 1, 18, 31 and found something interesting about that passage?
I haven't read it since the end of last week when I was trying to make sense of them in an order or something, but that he was still trying to get them that, the wisdom of God is not knowledge,
mm-hmm.
kind of, that it was not what how much you know and everything. And, I think in the one, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom,
mm-hmm.
but we preach Christ crucified,
mm-hmm.
and that it was more, people were making it more difficult than it should be,
mm-hmm.
or something like that. It was his first letter, right? Yeah.
Yes.
1 Corinthians.
Well, if you didn't get a chance to look at the other two, it sounds like a bunch of y'all got stuck on the first one and basically, you know, hit that and then we're like so focused on that you didn't get as much of the other two. You know, go home and read them. And also, you know, like I said, try to do some research on them a little bit. You can simply Google stuff, figure out Corinth, for example. I'll give you a little tip. Look up the city of Corinth back then and read a little bit about what Corinth was like. That might inform you a little bit about that passage. That's a little tip you got going there. We'll go and we'll start. We'll keep going down these steps a little bit so you can do these also as you're reading and researching these three passages some more. So the first step is you really read the passage and study it, and that, depending on what the passage is, the amount of time you need to read and study it varies. Like I said, these are passages that require more thought and research. There's other passages that are a lot easier and don't require nearly the amount of work. The second step is you need to think about yourself. Because for a lot of times when we get into Bible reading or Bible study, we always talk about what the Israelites did or what the Jews did, if you're talking about the Gospels. And we bash them, we tell them that they were terrible, that they're making such dumb decisions, I can't believe they would do that. And we would all agree that what they're doing is they're messing up, and then we leave. And basically, your study of the Bible stays with the people that it was about. You got to pull that study out of them and start thinking about you. And so that's why the second step is you need to think about yourself. Think about who you are, your strengths, your weaknesses, any sins you have, your thought life, the different ways you approach your relationship with Christ. Really know how you are and how you've been doing. And this is not just a Michael idea. This is a biblical concept that as believers, we are instructed by God to repeatedly examine ourselves and check to see where we are. So let's read some passages about that. Who wants to read 1 Timothy 4:16? Who wants to read that one? 1 Timothy 4:16.
I got you.
Thank you, Lewis. And then I have Romans 12:3. Who wants to read that one? Romans 12:3. Well, I saw Carolyn back there. And then do you want to read 2 Corinthians 13:5? So Lewis, when you're ready, you can go ahead and start.
1 Timothy 4:16?
Yes.
Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
So Paul tells Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Or in other words, what you believe and what you're telling people. We're supposed to examine ourselves. Romans 12:3.
For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith.
So Paul says, don't think you're better than you are. You need to be sober and evaluate yourself and consider who you truly are instead of assuming that you're better than you actually are. And then 2 Corinthians 13:5.
Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test?
So Paul Strip says you need to test yourself and examine yourself to see how you're doing in the faith, if you're even in the faith at all. And so those are just three examples that show something that we often miss. Now, as believers, we're supposed to constantly checking and seeing how are we doing? How are we approaching? What is our beliefs like, our character, our conduct? So why is examining ourselves so important when it comes to applying the Bible to our lives? Why do you think that is?
Because other people look to us and what we're doing, and we're impressionable.
I mean, that's definitely one. I mean, if you're doing something wrong and other people are watching you, that's a thing you need to correct. You're not going to know that if you're not examining yourself. Certainly one. Why else is this important when it comes to applying the Bible?
I say we're convicted to preach Christ crucified, his words. And that's the power and authority that we need to take reverence for. And so when we talk about God for like the hearers and for ourselves, for our family and friends, we need to make sure that we're doing it accurately because it's somebody's salvation on the line. And we got to be very careful not to misquote or use it as a weapon or anything like that. We need to preach Christ crucified in that regard. And that's why it's important.
Yeah. And so you're talking more along the line of having correct belief and that kind of stuff. Making sure that the stuff you believe is accurate, and which is part of this, you know. Because you can mess people up and tell them stuff like it's biblical and it's not.
Well, when the devil throws something at you, you need to be prepared. And without God's word in your heart and the mind of your life, you may not try to overcome in the past.
Yeah. And in reality, if you're not examining yourself, you might not even know the devil's attacking you. It's like a watchman who's asleep, and you know the enemy is just going right through the gate. You don't even know it because you're not even paying attention. You know,
and that's another thing. It helps you be vigilant to have the discernment of those kinds of moments. But also, we're called to grow from glory to glory. So you have to know where you are if you're going to go anywhere.
That's right.
To get where you're going, you got to know where you're at.
That's right. I mean, you can't improve if you don't have an accurate assessment of where you currently are. You know. If you're like, I just started running back after my surgery. We had surgery and we had a cold and we had RSV. Like, over the last week, it's been 2 months since I've been able to do any sort of exercise. And let me tell you what, I mean, you got to know where you're at exercise wise to know if you're going to do any improvements afterwards. And it's the same way with your spiritual lives. You know, and there's also this matter of people talk about if somebody has an issue. You see this with like drug addicts, for example. They say you got to get them to admit they have a problem before you can fix the problem. And a lot of times you hear that with severe cases of like drug addicts, but that's true of any sin. Like, you have to admit you have a problem with that sin before you can deal with it. And so if you're not examining yourself, so you're not willing to admit that you have that sin problem, then it's never going to get fixed. Kind of goes along to what we were saying on Sunday, that you have to confess the sin for it to be healed.
And how is that? It's like a little sequence of words, but you tolerate, and then you accept, and then you embrace, you know, the things that culturally, things that if we don't check ourselves and watch ourselves, pretty soon we're starting to tolerate things that we would never have tolerated because it's generally accepted.
Yeah, with all the media and all, every movie having some type of gay person or living or some husbands, and it's like they keep hitting you with it until you become tolerable of it, like you're saying.
Desensitized.
Oh yeah, you definitely can be desensitized to sin. And it necessarily doesn't have to be TV. It can be something you're doing. You know, you can be doing a sin and you can get to the point where you don't even really know that, realize that you're doing something wrong because you don't feel that prick anymore. Which is calls for, you know, self-examination, that active thought, you know.
It goes back to the First Corinthians, because it says the foolishness of God is still wiser than that, the wisest men. Mm-hmm. Like the idea that words can be the stumbling block to Jews, but the folly for Gentiles. And like the idea that we get trapped in words. That's the way the Pharisees always tried to get Jesus, was they tried to trap him within his own teachings, and he was able to get out of that trap, where we're not. And so we have to lean into God, and we get in times of using the word against us as Christians to not necessarily defend our faith, but just to hold true. But I think God does a good job of defending himself. He just uses us as vessels to get that word out. And so if we're not filling our heart with that, then we're going to be foolish. We're going to be stumbling block. We're not going to get over certain things. We're going to have folly. So I think that's how that ties back into the First Corinthians.
Yeah. And you actually make a good point. It's a good transition to step three, actually. So step three, because now when you think about yourself, that doesn't necessarily have to be about the passage you read. You're just making sure you're examining who you are. So step three, if you could pull it down in essence, is you have to figure out what do you have in common with the people that passage was written to. And this is why the self-examination is important, because, if you read the story of the golden calf, where they leave Egypt and then they erect a golden calf while Moses is on the mountain, you might be like, I have no trouble with that because I've never erected a golden calf on my property to worship. You know, that doesn't mean that passage doesn't apply to you. You got to figure out, if the surface level, like the fact that they were putting blood on their clothes and that kind of stuff, if the surface level doesn't directly apply to you, what do you still have in common that you deal with that they also dealt with? And what are the struggles that you have and the sins that you're dealing with, or that are the same struggles and sins that they were dealing with? And this is why those passages are still in the Bible. As she was saying earlier, they still teach lessons that are true because they still deal with sin that is still around. And so you got to figure out, in what way is my life connected to their life? What sins, what problems, and what questions were they dealing with that I still have to deal with? Does that make sense? And so let's look at, you did a good example in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when you said, we're like the Jews that we still see, say the Jews or the Greeks that you said see. You were talking about the Pharisees.
Oh yeah, well, I was saying because they all the Pharisees modeling Satan in that regard. They always try to get Jesus stumbled on his words, but he couldn't because he was the writer of the words, right? Because we're not. So without the Holy Spirit, we are. So I was using the stumbling block for the Jews and the folly for the Gentiles, and Gentiles being the Greeks in that regard, because they had the wisdom at the time. But
yeah.
That's all they had was the head knowledge. They didn't have the heart.
That's right. And you basically, really intuitively, were like, how do we still struggle with that same problem today, even if it looks a little different? You know? And that's what you have to do. 1 Corinthians 1:18 might be a little easier than Exodus 29, but it's the same path. It just might not be as clear of a path. You might have to get your machete out and knock down some weeds while you're walking down the path. But the path is still there. So let's actually look at, because everybody was so interested in that first one, let's look at Exodus 29, 19 through 30. I'm going to pull it up on my Bible real quick, make sure we've got time for this. That is the hardest of the three I gave you. Make sure I get it up here. All right. So we have this passage, and you guys talked about a lot of stuff earlier. And especially you guys that were here last week and you did do some digging and thinking, think about those things that really caught your attention, those things that really you stumbled upon and stumped you and caused you to pause. And kind of ask yourself, why? Why were the Israelites having to do that? That would be the same problem that you and I deal with today. So why were the Israelites having to do this ritual in the first place?
Consecration.
Consecration. Why did they need consecration?
They didn't have a set beard.
No, what was
the family
for us?
A lot of good, correct answers. I mean, it's in essence, they didn't have their, they still had sin. You know, some people said, some people out there said, you know, Christ hadn't come yet, but they didn't have Christ, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to help them. You know, that kind of stuff. So, do we still have sin problems in our own life?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, we'd be foolish to admit that we don't have sin problems in our own life. And so that is the connection, okay? These people are having something that is dealing with how to deal with sin in your life. It's different from the way we deal with it. We deal with Christ. They deal with that way. And so the second connection you can make is, okay, if that is why they were doing it, and that was to deal with sin, you ask, well, why did that specific method teach them about sin or how to deal with sin? So what are some qualities or characteristics of this passage that stood out to you that might be a lesson about sin or how to deal with sin? The oil could be tied to the Holy Spirit. A lot of passages you can point out. So Holy Spirit's involved with dealing with sin.
I was saying the spreading of the blood.
The spreading of the blood. So the cleansing of sin involves spreading of blood somehow. What else?
For me, and it's not exactly that line, but the very first thing, the mention of the ram, reminded me of that God provides.
Hmm.
You know, he provided the ram. You know, what he did for Abraham so that he could help to sacrifice Isaac. God provides always.
Yeah.
He's always going to provide for us somehow.
Yeah, well, and they had a sin problem, and God provided a solution in a ram. So God provided a solution to the fact they had sin.
Bread.
The bread being a type of the word. So the word, and you're right, a lot of people view, you hear people talk about the bread being almost like consuming the Bible. So being in the word and consuming the word was a part of cleansing ourselves from our sin. That's why the bread was involved. That requires research, by the way, to know that bread relates to the Bible and the anointing relates to the Holy Spirit. You're probably not going to get that just by reading it and then saying, no, I don't understand. So what else can you get that doesn't, you know, like I said, there, we've got some things that don't require research. What are some other things this passage teaches us about how to deal with sin or about sin itself?
It's dealing with it can be a series of steps. It's not just an easy fix.
Not just an easy fix. Yeah. We've had somebody mention earlier, they said this is complicated. So dealing with sin is not easy. And there's not an easy fix to the sin in our hearts. There has to be a complicated.
It wasn't.
No, it wasn't.
It is not.
Well, it's easy for us.
Right.
It wasn't easy
that's
for God. Yeah.
Christ died and shed his blood one time for all.
Exactly.
And that's all we have to do. Acknowledge that and accept it.
Mm-hmm.
And then live the life you asked earlier about accepting it.
Yeah.
The word, the old time phrase was keep you on the straight and
narrow. Keep you on the straight and narrow.
Wrong.
Yeah. So, I mean, you make good. I mean, so dealing with sin now is easy to us because it was difficult for Jesus and it was complicated for Jesus. I mean, you got to think too. I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. So it wasn't like any old man could come down and die on the cross. They had thousands of people that died on the cross. Dying on the cross was not what was important. There was a complicated answer that was difficult to achieve, and that was that God himself, who is eternal and infinite, had to become a human so he could spill blood on a Roman cross. That's a very complicated and difficult answer to sin, which makes it easy now for us. What else does this passage teach us about
it? The thing it tells me is that your whole body is involved in it.
Yeah, good point.
Because if you're putting blood on your ears and face, and it covers your whole body.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. I mean, sin involves your whole body. Forgiveness has to involve your whole body.
It involved the whole part of the ram, too. Every part of it went to do a certain thing or a certain reason.
Mm-hmm.
See, it was like it's very surgical how they did everything. Mm-hmm. I know the precept on precept, but it was like a butcher would have a better chance of doing something like this than the average person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, and you're cutting that part out, like sin in our lives, you're cutting that
out. Yeah. Certain things haven't been applied, it was cutting it out, like cutting the sin out of your life.
It stands out to me, and there's two places that it says it when they're referencing to burn it on the altar, on the altar as a pleasing aroma before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, you know, if you look up, you know, how sacrifices worked in the mind of the Jew, it was like God was wrathful towards sin, and when he smelt that meat, it would be in a pleasing aroma, and he would extend forgiveness and basically no longer be wrathful because it would smell good. I mean, barbecue smells good, you know, it was a pleasing aroma. And so that was part of it, the forgiveness, the appeasing of God's wrath when he smells that pleasant aroma.
And that's like the result.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. The result of this sacrifice. We're getting a lot of stuff from this passage y'all thought had nothing to do with us. There's more in there. Y'all be more in it? Yeah.
Is there any chance that you could have done this process in which it wouldn't have been pleasing? So, for example, like, would there have been something you could have left on the ram that would have not made it pleasing? Like, and that idea is, like, you have to do a certain way because that's God's way. We don't understand it. We just have to know how to interact with it.
Absolutely.
But maybe leaving a certain part of the ram would have not been pleasing because you didn't follow directions for it.
Yeah. And so how does that connect to our need, our sin today?
Like it was saying, you know, we have to go through Jesus to get to God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they went through the sacrifice and this ritual and burning of this lamb to get to God.
Mm-hmm.
But it also in everything, we don't have to understand everything to accept it and obey it in that because we know that God has the ultimate plan. But it was
They probably didn't understand why it had to be so specific. The same way we don't understand exactly how salvation works. We just have to believe in Jesus and it works for us.
And they knew if you don't do it the right way, you don't get that result.
Mm-hmm.
They probably still had the story, you know, Lot's wife floating around.
Yeah. Lot's wife. Yeah.
Don't do it right.
Yeah. And in 1 Samuel, the priests don't do it right. Eli's children, they get punished for that. I mean, if you think about our call today, is there a right way to get saved today, to receive forgiveness of sin? You know, it's through faith and belief in Jesus. And are there people who try to get forgiveness of sins and don't do it the correct way? Absolutely. I mean, and according to this passage, if you do a different process, is it going to get the same results? No, it's not. It's the same with Jesus today. So there's more in there. I'm not going to tell you because we're out of time. And my plan was to stop there because step 4 is going to take us a little time to talk about. So what I want you to do, if you don't remember or don't have those three passages, come talk to me, I'll give them to you. But so again, read them, study them if you can, memorize them, meditate on them. And then what I want you to do this week, and that's different, is ask yourself, how is it that my life today is similar to what they were dealing with back then? You know, what is this passage teaching that I still is true or connects to my life still today? So do that self-examination. And like I said, there's more in this passage. So I encourage you, get a piece of paper and just write down thoughts and bring them with you next time so you can share. You know, don't just think about it and you remember, you're like, I thought about stuff, but I don't remember what I thought about. Write them down, even this passage, because there's more stuff in there. Go to the other two also. Don't just stay with Exodus. And try to figure out, all I'm asking you to do is figure out, how does your life connect to their life? That's all I'm asking. Figure out ways that your life and their life meet up. Does that make sense? And we'll do step four, which is the practical part, the next time. I don't know when Joey's going to get to be here. We're still trying to figure out what Wednesday, but we'll just keep doing the, you know, this study until we figure out a date for him to be back. Anybody got any other questions or comments before I pray?
What was the second under thinking about yourself went around and got
the second verse that we had read? Romans 12:3 was that second passage. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here today, Lord. And we're thankful for your scripture and what you've given us. And just for the excitement and the mystery that you've given us to be able to come and study your word. Lord, we're thankful for all that you've given us, especially as we've talked about the salvation and forgiveness you have. We're thankful that we don't have to go through such a long, complicated process in order to be forgiven of our sins. But Lord, you went through that long, complicated process for us so it can be easy for us. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we leave here and as we study these passages and try to think about how we connect to the people and pull it out of the Old Testament, pull it into us, Lord, I pray that you would help us be people who examine ourselves wisely and accurately and honestly, and be a church that we examine ourselves wisely, accurately, and honestly, so we can admit where we need to confess sins and admit where we need to have growth. Lord Jesus, we love you for being there for us, for helping us, for strengthening us, forgiving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.